Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 12, which you can find on page 1132. And just before I do that, let me pray for the reading and the preaching. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are a speaking God. You reveal yourself in your Son, and you speak to us today in your word. Please give us ears to hear and hearts to respond. Amen. So starting at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through the one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
I think it'd be good just to turn back to Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and I want to read a few verses from there. So right at the front of your Bible, this is page 4. I'm going to read various extracts. So chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the snake, "We may eat any fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." You will not certainly die, the snake said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." She then takes some, gives it to the man, verse 6, and then the eyes, verse 7, of both of them were opened. Come to verse 17. To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Do you ever watch that program, Who Do You Think You Are? Do you ever watch it? No? Yes, people watch it. It's one of those programs that traces not your ancestry, but the ancestry of famous people, celebrities, actors, politicians. And we're interested because we want to know their history, what has happened to them, what has shaped them, what has framed them, what their roots are. Billy Connolly, yes, said, "I'd like my children to know where I'm from." There was one on him a while ago. Danny Dwyer discovered something very unexpected and surprising. Can any of you follow this program? Related to the royalty, that's right. Far grander origins than he ever imagined. Now, the program's resources enable them to go back a long way, delving into archives, records of births, marriages, and deaths. Now, of course, it raises issues of identity. Who are we? It's a question we find ourselves often asking. A mother of young children, not amongst us, recently was telling me how she had a really tough week. And I said, what particularly was it that was making the week so tough? And she said, well, my husband goes out to work. I'm left changing nappies and washing and cooking and school runs. Life is so different to what it was. I don't really know who I am. Well, the Bible has a lot to shed on this question, who do you think you are? And we're looking today at a passage in the New Testament that reveals our common ancestry, common to us all, and it's pretty unexpected and surprising. The story starts at the beginning of time, the Garden of Eden with Adam. We've just read about it. The Bible doesn't treat Adam as we might. We might treat Adam as a fictitious character. Now, the Bible treats him as a real historical figure. Jesus treats him as that. And amazingly, it says that we are related to, each of us shares a common identity, ancestry with him. What he did all those thousands of years ago has profound implications for us today. At which point you might be thinking, well, hang on a minute. You're not serious, are you? You're not expecting me to go along with the story from the garden. Surely it's make-believe and fantasy and speculative. I imagine on the TV show, Who Do You Think You Are? If they said to Danny Dwyer at the outset, do you know you have royal blood in you? You're descended from the royal family. Would he not say, go on, you're having me on, you're not serious? Well, let me show you, the producers might say, and it's what I want to do, or rather, what the Bible reveals to us. To do this, we're going to look at Romans 5, verses 12 to 21. But a word of explanation as we come to it. I don't know how you found it, listening to it as read, how long your concentration remained with the argument, or whether you pretty quickly lost the plot. We're not going to say everything this has to say. It is a densely packed argument. It's full of wonderful truth. But in the time we've got, we're going to tease out, I hope, the main points. You may remember last week, David preached on 5, 1 to 11. His concern there, or Paul's concern, is to spell out what it means to live as followers of Jesus, as those who have been put right with God. Justified is the Bible term for that. So look with me at verse 12 for our first point. Adam's deadly realm affects us all. Adam's deadly realm affects us all. In the beginning, God created everything, and it was good. In fact, it was very good, and that includes mankind. He placed Adam in the Garden of Eden, and as we've just heard, he said, you can have whatever you want, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you must not eat, or you will die. Adam lived under God's rule. He enjoyed the blessings that God gave him. But before long, he chose to reject God's rule. He disobeyed God's one command. And that rejection of God's command, that rebellion against him, that caused him to reject the command, is what the Bible calls sin. In verse 12 of Romans 5, it puts it like this: sin entered the world through one man. That one man that it's talking about is Adam. And his sin was doubting God's word. If you doubt my word, if you think it's untrustworthy, then you're actually rejecting me to some level, aren't you? You're rebelling against what I have to say if you reject my word. Well, that is what Adam was doing with God's word. He was not just rejecting his word, he was rejecting him. So here's the event. Sin enters the world. But it was to have, I think we should get something here, Yeah, sin entered the world through one man. It has an immediate consequence, as you read on in verse 12, which is death through sin. Just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. The consequence for Adam of his sin was death. God did what he said he would do in Genesis 2. When you eat of it, you will die. For Adam, it was initially a spiritual death. He was expelled from the garden, separated from God and all that was good. And in due course, he would die physically. Do you remember the end of that reading in Genesis? From dust you came, and to dust you will return. That's the punishment for sin, death. Sin is that serious. But in Adam's case, it was much more serious because there is an ultimate consequence. There's an ultimate consequence. All sinned is how the verse goes on. So what happens is that Adam sets off a chain reaction. Firstly, sin enters the world through one man, Adam. Secondly, death enters the world because of sin as a penalty for it. And thirdly, death spread to all human beings because all sinned. Now, what does he mean by all sinned? The idea he's spelling out is that Adam is our representative. Adam is the head of the human race. Now, that sounds strange to our individualistic age and ears and minds. We see ourselves on the whole, if you think about it, don't we, as islands. Interconnected, certainly. But we succeed or fail in life. We rise or fail according to our own actions and abilities. We don't have a sense of a collective, of solidarity with others. So that whatever person gains or loses, so you gain or lose. Actually, it's not that alien, is it? Take Brexit. Sorry, I know. But it had to come in. We have a representative democracy. You've probably heard that term used before. The Prime Minister is acting for us. He is representing us. He speaks for us when he goes to Brussels. He acts for us. What he achieves or loses, we achieve or lose. And it's, of course, what's causing so much turmoil at the moment, whether we actually want representative democracy. But you get the idea. Now, other societies recognise this sense of one person being the representative. Appallingly, so-called honour killings. They come out of this thinking where one person's action in a family affects the whole family. So a daughter runs away, or she refuses to marry the person the family tell her to marry. That is a matter not of personal, but collective loss. Collective honour is affected. The shame isn't just hers, but it is the shame of the whole family. Now, Adam is such a figure. He is our representative, or what is sometimes called our federal head. So when he sinned, we all sinned and therefore die. He's not saying that all humans die because we are like Adam, that is, we sin like him, but because we are all in Adam. That is, when he sinned, so did we. We are in his realm. It is a realm marked by sin and death. Now, we don't need reminding of that, do we? Daily, our lives are affected by sin and death. We can't escape it. Just think about this last week. All of us have been sinned against. Someone's broken a confidence about you behind your back that's having disastrous consequences. Someone's stolen money from you and refusing to return it. And then we have all sinned against others. We've not told the truth. We've twisted words to suit our own ends. In anger, we have spoken words that hurt and harm. We are all sinners from the very beginning. We are in Adam. We know it if we're honest. I mean, we've got lots of very small children here. You do not have to teach them, says he looking at Ezra, you do not have to teach them to disobey you. That comes naturally. It's quite natural. They're like that from birth. And because we're all sinners, we will all die as a result.
So what can we say from this? Well, death is not natural. Death is not natural. It enters because of Adam's sin. You know how sometimes we say they died of natural causes? Well, that's wrong, because no one dies of natural causes. We all die as the penalty for sin. Verse 12, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death came to all people because all sinned. But it's not the end of the story. Whilst all of us are in Adam, this is our ancestry, this is who we are, but there is more to say. You remember what David said last week about this one word, but. But hints of hope. Maybe the doctor has gathered you as the near family of your sick mother, and he says, I've got some bad news to tell you. Your mother's got cancer. It's what you've suspected and you've been dreading. And as you sit there and you're listening to the doctor and the news is sinking in, and then he says, but, or you start listening then, but, are you saying it's not the end of the story, that there might be hope? Well, you really start listening. But, he says, there is a very promising new drug. It's having good results. Now, the but moment that we saw last week was in verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us. Well, look with me at verse 15. We've got one of those in this passage. He says this, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? So here's the second point. God brings a greater life-giving realm. Did I say God? Christ. Christ brings a greater life-giving realm. From the verse we've just read down to verse 20, Paul compares and contrasts two realms. The realm of Adam, which is marked by sin and death, with the realm of Jesus Christ. It's not a case of comparing like with like. They couldn't be more different. And one, the realm of Christ, far, far surpasses the realm of Adam. So Paul does this by way of differences and similarities between them. The differences, firstly. There's differences in consequence. Adam, as we've seen, brought death and condemnation. Jesus reverses that. He brings life and justification. This is what, for shorthand, he means by the gift of God. These were the consequences. Condemnation, reversed, justification. Adam deserved to die, didn't he? He knew the commandment, he knew the penalty, but he went ahead. He deserved to die, we would say. Justice was done. But God in Jesus Christ gives us what we don't deserve. Verse 18. Just as one trespass, that was Adam's sin, resulted in condemnation for all people, because we're all in Adam, so also one righteous act, that's Jesus' death on the cross, resulted in justification and life for all people. That's the righteous act he's speaking about. So in a sense, in Jesus, justice was done, wasn't it? If he was going to take our sin, he had to die. He does it for us. And therefore, we are justified. We're put right with God. And therefore, if the penalty of sin has been paid, well, death doesn't come to us. In fact, life comes to us because sin is dealt with. So you see the different consequences flowing from the one man, Adam. Justice, and the one man, Jesus, abundant generosity and kindness, what is called grace. There's a difference in consequences. There's a difference, too, in starting point. See what he says, verse 16. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. One sin spelt disaster. But the gift of God's rescue, he goes on to say, came after countless numbers of sins, thousands upon thousands. Many trespasses is what he said. So that's why he says at the beginning of the verse, the gift can't be compared with the result of one man's sin. One man's sin many, many sins. So the scale of what God has done in Jesus Christ shines really brightly against sin and evil. There's a difference in starting point, there's a difference in finishing point. In Adam's realm, it ends in death, and in Christ's realm, it results in life. In Adam, death was our king. That was the realm we were in. Death and sin, as he says, reigned over us. We were slaves in this. We couldn't escape from it. I was on a train last week, and I was... I don't know why train tracks tend to do this. They go past a cemetery, and I was idly looking out the window. I thought, this is going on for a long way. There's a lot of people in here, a lot of dead people. And then it occurred to me, oh, one day I will be there. That's where I'm heading. That's my finishing place. I'm no different to anyone else. I cannot escape that. I might want to. I do want to. I guess all of us want to. But we're enslaved. We're trapped. That is where we're heading. But then this speaks, in Christ, I'm in another realm. I'm delivered from the realm of death. And he goes further. He says, now I am ruling over it. Verse 17, we'll reign in life. We become like kings, sharing in the kingship of Jesus. That's why he can say we receive God's abundant provision of grace. There are not just differences, though, that Paul is emphasizing. He says there are similarities. I'm sure you've seen it. One man's action affects everyone. Adam's one sin causes that massive damage. It's not unlike Kim Il-jung, Putin, Trump. They press the nuclear button. One man's actions. One man destroying millions. The effect is so great. It's a far greater effect in Adam's sin, isn't it? Verse 19, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, that is Adam, disobeying God, the many were made sinners. And then he says this, so also, contrasting, through the obedience of the one man, Jesus going to the cross, the many will be made righteous. Christ brings a greater life-giving realm. Well, let's just draw some threads together. If you've stuck with me this far, you are doing really well. It is a great, great passage, which does take some teasing and discussing and looking at. Two implications I want to draw out. Paul is saying there are two men in history. There is Adam and there is in Jesus. We are either in Adam or in Jesus, each of us. We all start in Adam. We all start in Adam. That's inescapable. They're totally different realms, though. They're totally different destinies. We'll die in Adam if we do not accept the gift of God that is in Christ Jesus. I read this week a review of a book called The Uninhabitable Earth, A Story of the Future by a guy called David Wallace Wells. I've not read it, but I want to. It opens with this line, it's worse, much worse than you think. I wonder if you can guess what it's going to be about. It is about climate change already upon us, with worse to come, he says. Rising sea levels, ocean acidification, extreme weather, increased global conflict, droughts, famines, mass migration, and much more. He says this, quote, no matter where or who you are or how much money you have, this is not an escapable threat. Everyone will be affected. Increasingly, we're beginning to see the seriousness of what lies before us. Extinction Rebellion is the movement. A rebellion against becoming extinct. That is campaigning for change to prevent our extinction. But have they factored in the God who is our creator, the God who sustains this planet moment by moment? Have they factored in Romans 5, verse 12, that if we're in Adam, we will all die? So this news of Romans 5 is worse. It is much worse than you think. Like so many, Extinction Rebellion is trying to reach, we want to put our heads in the sand and shut out the news that we're in Adam. and hope the problem will somehow go away. But then we miss Romans 5, verse 15. Though we start in Adam, we don't have to remain in Adam. There is a future that is very, very different. Not death, but life in Christ. This is better, much better than you think. Second, if we are in Christ, if this is who we are, then we belong to a new realm, a new humanity. And this can be seen now in the church here. The gathering of those of us who are in Christ. This gives great significance to Church at the Green and every Church of Jesus Christ, because we stand as a beacon, a light in a dark and desperate and dying world, offering hope and grace that is in Christ. That transforms not just the future, but our present, for we know Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. In the chaos of the world, whether it's in politics or climate, the Lord Jesus reigns over all. The first Adam is not the last word for humanity. The second Adam, perfect in obedience to his heavenly Father, is the last word. There is no hope at all without him. There is certain hope with and in him. So who do you think you are? You're either in Adam or in Christ. Let's be quiet, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Lord, thank you for opening our minds to what the world is really like from your point of view. How it's a world that has gone astray, rebelled against you, and is now in that realm of sin and death as a consequence. It is much, much worse than we think. But we thank you that in love you have come, and in Jesus Christ, we are those who are no longer under condemnation, no longer facing the prospect of death as penalty for our sin, but we have life and we have hope because we are those who have received abundant grace. We pray these truths might help us to navigate our way in a world that is confused and darkened and separated from you. Help us to hold out the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and the prospect, the glorious prospect of the future that we have with him. For we ask for the honour and glory of Jesus' name. Amen.